But first of all, thank you, Jesse. That we have a little, some challenges, but I do believe that God has already been waiting for us, and he wants to meet us here. And that instead of leading us into worship, that he is our center, really encourages me. So let's open it up. Lord, we come before you that we acknowledge that you are our center. You give us life and sustains our life, and that we want to continually come back to you, that all else will fade away, but you will never fade away, that your glorious love, your glorious majesty will sit upon the throne, and that we, your people, today to seek your wisdom, your truth, that we might glorify you, that we might live a fruitful, productive. So we ask that you speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though that man may fail you, your spirit will never fail us. So we rely on the teaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Holy Spirit as we seek your truth and wisdom now. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Well, like I mentioned, we had some technical glitches. Some of us are still rubbing the sleep from our eyes. Some of us are fighting with some ailments, but we are all here. And I have personally lost my sermon notes. Maybe good for you. Maybe it'd be shorter. But no, attention, because God is always speaking to us. And remember, when we come before God, God is always meeting with us. And he uses adequate or inadequate servants, so you might meet with him. So be attentive to the Spirit's teaching. We're going to go, before we talk about anything about truth or wisdom, you know, what's the most famous verse that maybe we know about that speaks about truth? Can you think of the one? What's the one that truth that comes to you? You shall know. It's a very famous verse for me. I don't know if it's a very notable verse for you. It says, you shall know the and free. Yeah, I know. See, you guys stay attentive in Sunday school. Wonderful. Jose will be proud. All right. So let us read that passage together in John 8:31 to 38. Okay? All right. To the Jews who has believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answer him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. Oh, yeah, they have very short memory. Maybe they were slaves in Israel. They don't remember that, right? How can you say that we shall be set free? Very short memory. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you heard from your Father. Ooh, very convicting. All right? So before we launch on to what is God's truth and what is God's wisdom, we need to understand this passage. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is this truth that this verse talks about in verse 32? You shall know the truth. What is this truth? I want you to engage, so you can be wrong, but it's okay. Then we're going to get it right in understanding of Scripture. What is this truth? Is it a fact? Is it information? Who thinks this? You shall know some piece of information and you will be set free. Good. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. It says, you shall know the truth about God or truth about the Bible and it will set you free. Right? Okay. Something like that? All right. I propose to you that it is partly that, but more so, you shall know the truth replaced by Jesus. You shall know Jesus. You shall know Jesus. And Jesus will set you free. It is not intellectual knowledge. I hate to say this, and you must be aware. Did you know that the devil knew better than you and I? Right? But that truth, the facts of the Bible, knowing the facts about certain things, did not set the devil free. But as you and I, who are child of God, who knows Jesus, who ultimately sets us free. So always come back to what Jesse has reminded you. He is our central being to know Jesus, and we will be set free. And who doesn't want to be free? I want to be free. You want to be free. I know that. But some of you want to be free to do whatever you want, but we'll talk about that too. All right? But that's not the freedom that this beautiful, profound verse is talking about. Let's go to some of the next verses that digs into deeper into this, okay? All right, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. It's about Jesus. I know in Sunday school, everything is true. It is Jesus. John 8:36, all right? I want somebody from this side to read it out loud. Exactly. If the Son, the Son of God, Jesus sets you free, sets me free, you will be free indeed. Somebody from this side, Romans 6:18. Wow.
You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
Amen. That is what specifically you have been set free from. You have been set free from becoming, you've been set free from sin and the power of the sin and the consequences of sin, which is eternal death. That is awesome if you really think about it. I mean, I don't know. I came to Christ because I was afraid of dying, actually. You know, I had this when I was young, like your age. I go, if I die, I don't know where I'm going, but I hate to be eternally buried in a dark box. I go, okay, I don't want to go there, all right? And that really caused me to start searching. Something in me because I want something more internal. I don't want to be in this dark box for the rest of my life. So God's truth began to come to me in the life of Jesus. It is not only that I love Jesus because he gives me eternal life. It is because Jesus is Jesus. So right now, even like Paul says, I'd rather lose my salvation and to know Jesus. So Paul and I are beginning to know that we don't love Jesus just to get this eternal life. But because he loves us and he died on the cross for us, we do have eternal life because he set us free from the power of sin and death. All right? Romans 6:22. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Amen. I'd rather be slave to God because I'd rather be slave to someone who deeply cares for me and deeply loves me and that deeply I can trust in and that I can have an intimate relationship and that I can actually, when I long to see him. And this makes this life, the temporary suffering of this life, bearable because sometimes, like, you know, I get sick, my wife gets sick, things don't go always right, but this is temporary. You might fail the exam, maybe you don't, all right? But that will pass too. All this will pass, but we do have an eternal home in heaven with God. Lastly, because Christ, Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Just a re-emphasis. So, with that background, all right, that Jesus is our center, now we can launch into what is God's truth and what is God's wisdom. For the sake of our sermon or discussion today, I'm going to frame God's truth this way. Truth, all right, next slide. Truth equals seeing reality or facts as God sees it. I want to put it pretty simply, all right? Truth is the reality as God sees it. Not as I see it or my wife, because we argue, Oh no, the fact is, you left the cap off the toothpaste. I fight with her, she fights with me. You didn't remember that, you reminded me. No, 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 we can fight back and forth. Truth, ugh. Bad memory, old people, bad thing. No, truth is what God sees it as. For example, the world sees that practicing homosexuality is okay these days. That's a sad reality. God does not. The world says your value is mostly predicated or based on what you do and what you possess. You know, if you are the president of a multi-billion dollar corporation, you're a success. If you own 10 Maseratis and 2 jet planes and 1 helicopter and have a home heliport, you are successful. Right? That's the world. No. The way God sees it, the fact is you're successful, you're meaningful because who you belong to, who you are. Who you are, you're made in the image of God. You are created by the Almighty God, and you belong to Him. That's your value, not what the world tells you. This is the way God sees it. All right? So the world sees that, you know, that you need to have these very successful jobs. No, God sees that if you use your talents, what little talents I have, what little talent you have, or what many talents you might have, and you offer it up to God for building up His kingdom, to serve His people, to honor His name, you are totally successful. The measure as God sees it. That's truth. All right? So that's pretty straight. Next. Okay. And now we need to tie God's truth to God's wisdom. Because truth without wisdom can go pretty nuts. Because we have seen people use God's truth to actually hurt each other sometimes. Like, oh, I bring a Bible verse. You know, like the famous one that husbands use against their wives. Oh, you need to obey me. Give me that orange. No. See, we're using the Bible wrongly. Facts, you know, no. All right, we need wisdom. We need wisdom how to exercise God's truth as well. I really need to not treat my wife as a servant, right? Somebody just to meet my needs. I need to exercise truth with conjunction with wisdom, all right? And wisdom is applying God's value and perspective to the truth and then responding for His glory. Let's read that again. Wisdom is applying God's value and perspective to a truth that we know and then responding in the situation to His glory. And then another way of putting it, Dr. Stanley puts it this way, the capacity to see things from God's viewpoint and respond according to principles of Scripture. You see the little difference, all right? But you need to bring the two together, all right? You need the truth of God, and you need the wisdom of God. I'm going to bring a scripture that hopefully will bring this together a little bit clearly and differentiate and bring back together. You need the truth of God as you see facts and perspective as God sees it, and you need to bring God's, you know, perspective to it. Next slide. All right. Do you remember this passage in John 8:4? It was concerning a woman who was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees dragged this poor woman in front of Jesus while Jesus was teaching on the Mount of Olives. All right? And so let us read the scripture together. All right? And they said to Jesus, "Teacher," let's go. "The woman was caught in adultery, act of adultery, sorry. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now that do you say, they using this question to trap in order to have basis to accuse him." But Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them,
If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Hence, he stood down and wrote on the ground. At this, they heard again to walk away one at a time. Older one first, until Jesus was left. The woman still standing there. Straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? There no one condemn you. And no one condemn you? No one, sir. And neither do I condemn you." Jesus said, "Go."
Good.
Thank you. So a lot of you remember that account? Right?
So, just to kind of recap, so as I mentioned, the Pharisee, they're trying to do what? Trap Jesus, exactly. So they catch this woman caught in adultery, all right? That means they caught her in the act because there was the unique witnesses to accuse. Back then, you cannot accuse somebody without witnesses. So naturally, they were caught in the act. Now, as you know, it takes two to commit adultery, right? Where is the man in this picture? Why did they not drag the man into this account, right? But the point was that these folks, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, was trying to trap Jesus. And did you know? So they ask him, "What should you do?" All right? Now, what's the fact of the matter? The fact is that she was caught in adultery, right? The fact is they're trying to trick him. So God sees this. God sees this as what's really truly happening, right? Let me just give you a little background, a little bit more background. These Pharisees are pretty sneaky. Number one, they're really trying to trap Jesus because number one, according to Roman law at that particular time, you cannot stone. According to Roman law, you cannot execute somebody, all right, for committing adultery. So if Jesus says, yes, you committed adultery according to what? The law of God, which is in the what? The Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, right? Which is in Exodus 20, right? It says, which is the seventh commandment, right after do not murder, right? So it is true. This woman has broken the law, the Mosaic law. Secondly, there's another law. As according to the Roman rule, you cannot kill. According to the Mosaic law, if a woman caught in adultery, they should be killed. Both of them, men and women. The guy's guilty too. Both men and women should be killed. Didn't say stone, killed, all right? But these people said, stoning. But then the Roman law says, you're still under my rule now. You cannot kill somebody for committing adultery. Probably Romans did it all the time. No, not good. But, so, see, the trap is set. The snare is laid. They bring this woman. So if Jesus says, yes, she has broken the Mosaic law, you should stone her, he would be in violation of what? Roman law, too. They're trying to trap him. They have no goodwill in their heart. So we have these facts, right? Facts that Roman law, fact as God sees it, this woman did commit adultery, and according to Mosaic law, she should be killed. Now you have fact. Now you need wisdom. Jesus was the most beautiful example of wisdom. He knew what's in their heart, but he also loved, ultimately bringing glory to God. And what does he say in this profound wisdom? Taking these facts, wisdom is taking facts, right? And applying God's wisdom. He valued life, he valued redemption, he valued salvation. In his great wisdom, he knows, all right, how deceitful and how sinful these Pharisees are themselves. But they have forgotten how broken and sinful they are. So what does Jesus say? The first one, those of you who have not committed any sin can throw the first stone. He didn't even debate the process of execution, which is wrong anyway. But he's so concise and decisive in his wisdom. He goes, those of you who have not commit any sin can cast the first stone. In his great wisdom, all right, he held together the truth of this woman's sin, convicted these conniving Pharisees, brought redemption to a sinner. See, we need not only have truth, we need to have God's wisdom. It's not simple, but it's profoundly something that we need to seek from young to old. We need to see truth, all right? And when we're younger, we're learning about God's truth. And you continue to go to Sunday school, learn about God's truth. But as we all grow older, we need to seek God's wisdom. How not to say, oh yeah, stone, I don't know. Yeah, a little last, no. To ask profoundly wise questions like, those who have not sinned can cast the first stone. And how do you even get this kind of wisdom? I wish I had this kind of wisdom. You know, people ask you all kinds of complex questions. In my church, who do I hire? Who should I fire? All right? Do I, you know, very complex questions. Should I lend my Xbox out this week to you, your friend? How many books should I? I don't, all these things. You need truth and you need wisdom to live well. One of the reasons why you absolutely need truth and you need wisdom is because the world, and I do believe the devil, is constantly trying to trick us. If the world is not trying to directly deceive us, they're trying to distract us for sure. All right? You know, calling us to so many things that the world deems as important, but they're trying to trick us into saying this is important too. But the truth of God and the wisdom of God says, no, these are not that important. Like Jesus says, to answer your question is not that important. To answer my question is more important. That's why you need wisdom, because just like the Pharisee, the world is trying to distract and trick you into not living a life of truth and wisdom that's glorifying to God. We need desperately to seek wisdom. We desperately need to see God's truth, all right? So we can live a wise life like Jesus, okay? Next. All right, so it's gonna be hopefully, this is because I lost my notes, this is hopefully coming together. To get this wisdom, first you must want it and seek it. That's pretty fine. Believe me, it's not simple to want it. It's not simple to seek it, but you need to say, I declare I want it. Because wisdom is gonna come with a lot, it sometimes comes with trials, all right? And me being a chicken, all right? Sometimes I'd rather be sadly sleeping and not exercising all that I can for God. But I've declared, after studying scripture so much, I go, I got to long for this. It brings so much life to me. You got to seek it. First declare that I need it, all right? Again, you need it because if you don't, you're gonna be deceived by the world and possibly the devil. So first, very clearly in James, if any of you lack wisdom, I do, all right? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And when you ask, you must believe. That's a very comforting verse. God has abundance of wisdom he wants to offer you. Abundance of wisdom that he wants to bless your life with, that you might be blessing others with this wisdom too. If you have this wisdom, you will lead a more profoundly peaceful, fruitful life, okay? Next, okay? And you must attach this, and you have heard this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What this summarizes, I'm gonna just kind of really condense it for you so you can grasp it. If you seek wisdom, all right, you've got to have the fear of the Lord. And to me, the fear of the Lord is that you take God seriously. You don't fear somebody you don't take seriously, all right? If a two-year-old kid comes up and threatens Jesse, I'm going to kick you, you go, right? But, you know, if the elder came up and threatened him, he might be, you know, because he takes this elder seriously, or he takes a certain person seriously. So you must have, you know, this fear is not like, whoa, like I'm really like cowering. No, it's a deep, profound respect for that person, that you acknowledge who that person is, all right? So if you're going to ask for wisdom, you have to have the fear of God. You have to have a holy reverence for God. And when you have this holy reverence and you believe that he can grant you wisdom, he will grant you wisdom. But you must take God seriously, right? And when you ask, you must ask in faith, okay? Another encouraging, all right? And then how else you get? You walk with wise people. You hang out with godly people, all right? Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Yeah. I remember when my sister hung out with a not-so-savory crowd of people, and it affected her. She hung out late, you know, didn't return my parents' call, and she's hanging out with, to me, some foolish people, right? And that is the example. But when you hang out with wise people, all right? I remember a conference speaker at Eastern Chinese Bible Conference. He was so wise. I just took a 15-minute walk with him. I asked him all these questions about life, you know, about the Bible, all right? How he lived, how he loved, how he taught, all right? And 15 minutes walking around the lake, you know, in Camp Moriah, all right? I was so encouraged by him to seek God and to live a more godly life. He was a very wise person. You're Jose, you know? My pastor knows Jose a little bit. For whatever reason, I don't know why I don't know Jose. Maybe my pastor knows Jose a little bit better. He says he's a very godly man. So there's something about Jose that's probably very wise. So you want to be in association and company with wise people, all right? That's just three encouragement. First, seek it, seek wisdom. Secondly, take God very, very seriously, all right? And then look for wise friends and fellowship to hang with and hang out with, all right? Okay, and the last encouragement, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her, all right? So again, as God sees it, you know, rubies, diamonds, platinum, palladium, whatever it is, all precious metal. The world values that stuff. I have a coin from 1881 made of gold. I value it. I do. My grandfather gave it to me. But it's incomparable to God's wisdom. I can lose that coin. But if I have godly wisdom, it will always be with me. It will guard my life. It will guard your life. Right? And so, simply, God's truth ultimately starts with Jesus. He's the truth that set you free from sin and death. And then to seek truth, you know, need to know truth, what truth is. The fact is, you see facts and reality as God sees it. And then you need to apply godly wisdom to it. And in summary, how you get that godly wisdom, seek it, thirst for it, hunger for it, ask for it. So let me see what I do. Next slide. Ta-da! That's it. That's all my notes. I can't remember. Ha-ha! See, it is short and sweet. But I do think that you got it. I think you got it. To live a godly, fruitful, and more profoundly joyful life, you need God's truth and you need God's wisdom. It really applies to all aspects. If you are in school, that will help you guide you. If you want to date, godly wisdom will definitely guide you how to select a proper person to journey with. Because you need to see things that God sees them. Because, I tell you, boyfriends and girlfriends will lie to you intentionally or unintentionally. They're going to make you feel more loved than they love you, actually, because they want to love you, right? But you need to see God. You see God's truth. You need to see his character. What kind of godly character he or she does have. All right? What kind of careers are you going to select? How can you invest your talents the best, not to be only successful, but to be successful for the kingdom of God, which has much more eternal value than all the paychecks you can gain. Bill Gates has nothing over us. He is not richer than us because our currency is an eternal currency. Right? So we need to have godly wisdom to steward who you are. Okay, that's it. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of truth. And you are truth. And because you are truth and we are your people, may we live in truth. May we see things as you see things. And as we see things in this world, sometimes it will break our hearts. Sometimes it will weigh us down. But as we gaze at you as our center, Lord Jesus, may we also usher in wisdom to bring healing, to bring freedom, to bring glory to you. As we long for wisdom and apply wisdom to our lives, to our friends and our families, that we might please you, that we can bring a little bit of your truth and light upon our environment. Lord God, may we have this wisdom so we can expand and build up your kingdom, that you will be known and seen. This world does not have that wisdom. I pray that you will fill each one of us who are your people with some more wisdom, that we might demonstrate this loving, wise wisdom to the world that will point the lost to you as well. For the benefit of our souls and to the glory of your kingdom, we pray this. In the name of Jesus, amen.